Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27? It will be our place today. Matthew 27. While you're finding your place there, a couple of quick little notes and some thank yous. First off, I want to thank Eric for preaching last week so faithfully and bringing God's Word, and our students and kids for leading us in worship. I want to challenge you, if you missed that service, maybe go back and you can pull it up on our website and watch and listen to the songs and the music that our kids led in, and then also listen to that message that Eric preached. It was an excellent message on unity in the body of Christ and what God has called us to, and so I encourage you to go back if you missed that. Also, just want to thank, speaking of our students, I especially want to say a thank you this morning. For most of you in our church, you may not realize this, it was prom weekend, and y'all, we have a ton of students that went to prom last night and still showed up at church this morning. And so, guys, I want to say thank you for that. Absolutely. That is no insignificant thing, and I'm thankful for your priorities this morning. Just want you to know that on behalf of your pastor. And thank you to Miss Stephanie for leading us in worship today. As Jimbo's out of town, she always does such a great job with that. So thank you for her in that. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to continue today in our study, in our series in God's Word, as we've been walking through this book now for some time. We've been taking a look at this theme that Jesus is the King, and we are called to build His kingdom, not our own, not one of our own design, but we're focused on the kingship of Jesus and what He has called us to. So we're nearing the end quickly. If you look at your Bible, I'm on the very last page in Matthew in mine, and we're getting close. We'll finish up around Easter, and I hope that you'll be there for us, with us, as we finish this study together. But I want to begin today in verse 11, and we'll read the whole passage today, down through verse 26. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 11. Follow along with me if you would. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's word? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this passage. And Lord, although we are getting into a dark and difficult text regarding what happens to Jesus in his final moments, Lord, I thank you for the purpose behind it all. None of these things in Matthew 27 happened by accident. But Father, instead, they're all part of your plan to glorify yourself and to provide salvation to us. I thank you for that hope. I thank you for that salvation. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us displayed on the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray that today as we look at this passage, that you give us understanding. I pray, Lord, not just for information, but Father, that you help us to live out what it is that you've called us to, a life of faith, a life of courage, Father, a life of conviction. And Lord, I just pray that you help us, Lord, to walk faithfully in what you call us to. So God, teach us now and give us the faith to respond. And we ask it all in Jesus. Well, have you ever gone out, end of the day, you get home from work, you go out to the mailbox to check your mail like you always do, and you're rifling through, and you got all your junk mail, and you got your other things, and all of a sudden you get to an envelope that says, "From the Superior Court of Colquitt County," right? And you know what that is, right? It's the jury summons, or maybe you get it from the state of Georgia or some other, a higher up court perhaps. If you've been there, most of us as adults, we've probably at least gotten the jury summons in the mail, and if you're like me, you think, well, great, like I had plans, and you know, it's, you view it as an inconvenience. Some of you get all excited because you've watched all those crime shows and you think, I'm ready to put this into practice. Either way, you get the summons, and what do? You show up at the courthouse, and you sit there with all the other people who got the same summons that you did, and the very first thing that they do is they do the jury selection, right? And so everybody's there, and they begin to go through and you introduce yourself, and they ask you, do you know the defendant, and all those questions, and the whole purpose is to pick the jurors. Well, maybe you are one of the lucky ones, and you get chosen to be on the jury. And if you're on the jury, you and your body of peers, you are tasked with hearing the case and being presented with the evidence, and you see the defendant, and you hear their testimony, you hear the prosecution, and it is up to you to decide the fate of the individual who is sitting before you. What is going to be the verdict? Are they guilty or are they not guilty? Are they innocent of that crime? And if you've ever sat on jury duty, you know that weight, right? That burden of knowing that the person in front of you, you have a part in deciding what happens to them. It's a very weighty moment. It's a very big responsibility. Well, you know, can you imagine, take away all the other jurors though, and it's just you? And you have to be the single one who decides what happens to that person who's on trial in front of you. You've been presented the case, but you're the only one who has the pressure of making that decision. Well, that's essentially what happens in today's text, because Jesus is put on trial and he stands before a governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. And Pilate today, we're going to take a look at how Pilate walks through this trial, because that's what it is. It's a trial. And we're going to see the verdict that Pilate pronounces upon Jesus. And as we look at this trial today, what we're going to see is that Pilate tries to dodge this question of whether Jesus is guilty or not. And here's what we're going to see is today's big idea. We cannot avoid making a decision about Jesus. We can't deny it. We can't avoid it. We can't wiggle our way out of it. We have to examine Christ and come to a conclusion regarding who he is. And so today, I want you just to continually think about this question, what am I going to do with Jesus? We cannot avoid that decision. So as we think about that big question, we're going to walk through the trial, and what we're going to see is Pilate, in his course of examination, brings up several questions, and we're going to look at each of these questions in turn, and we're going to ask ourselves some questions today as we examine Jesus in front of us. What are we going to do with Jesus? So grab your notes, if you will, and follow along with me as we walk through our text today and look at these questions in turn. First question is this. It's a question of Christ. A question of Christ. We see in verse 11 that Jesus stands before the governor. His name is Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, we need to understand a little bit, though, before we get into this conversation about what's going on here and who Pilate is and all these sorts of things. So if you remember from the last couple of chapters, Jesus is in the final moments of his earthly life. As a matter of fact, later in this same day, Jesus is going to be led to the cross. So he's in Jerusalem. He's been with his disciples. They had gathered in the upper room. They'd celebrated the Passover meal. He institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's betrayed, right? Judas comes and he leads the guards up to Jesus. They arrest him. Jesus is dragged before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders there, and they put Jesus on this mockery of a trial, right? This kangaroo court, if you will. They falsely accuse him of blasphemy. They bring in all the false witnesses. They rubber stamp the whole thing, and they pronounce Jesus guilty of blasphemy, a crime in their eyes deserving of death. But there's one problem for the Jewish leaders. They could come to this conclusion, but they had no legal jurisdiction. They had no legal right to sentence anyone to death. They could not execute a criminal. That had to be done by the Roman government. So what the Jewish leaders do, the beginning of Matthew 27, is they march Jesus early that next morning. They march him up to the governor's office, and they put him on trial before the governor, whose name is Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the region of Judea, this area which would include Israel and its capital of Jerusalem. So Jesus is brought before Pilate. And let's just stop for a moment before Pilate asks this question. We need to remember, Pilate does not really know Jesus. Okay, now what does he know about him? Well, he knows the charges that have been brought. He knows what the Sanhedrin is accusing Jesus of. And I would be willing to bet that Pilate is probably somewhat familiar with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a popular figure by this point. For 3 years, he's been walking throughout Pilate's territory doing miraculous things and healing people, and the name of Jesus has been spreading, and he's very popular among the people. So Pilate, I'm sure, had heard of Jesus, but now Pilate has Jesus in front of him. And he has to answer this question. What am I going to do with Jesus? And so the very first thing he does is he asks Jesus this question in verse 11. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, I want to just be very clear about this so that we don't misunderstand. Pilate is not asking Jesus a religious question in that moment. He's asking him a political question. Here's why. Because there is one king over the Roman Empire, and his name is Caesar. And so Pilate is working for Caesar. Caesar's the head honcho in the government. He's the king. Anybody else who claims to be a king, well, you get taken care of. Let's just put it that way. You get taken care of quickly and moved out of the way because Caesar does not tolerate kings in his kingdom. He is the only king in Rome. So when Pilate is asking Jesus this question, Jesus has been accused or called this king of the Jews. And so Pilate asks him, hey, Jesus, is that who you are? Are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus gives this response in verse 11. It's a response we've seen before. Jesus says, you have said so. You remember this response? If you go back in Matthew 26, Jesus is there with the disciples there around the table eating the Passover meal, and they're talking about who's going to betray Jesus. And Judas asked Jesus, hey, am I going to be the one? Is it I, Rabbi? And what does Jesus say? You've said so. And then later on, when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin and they're accusing him, saying he's blasphemous, they say, are you the Son of God? And he says, you have said so. What does it mean? That phrase simply means, your word's not mine. You're the one who said it, not me. I'm not going to give you anything else. Your word's not mine. So now as Jesus is before Peter or before Pilate, Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, your word's not mine. You called me that, not me. And it's a brilliant answer because it was kind of a trick question. If Jesus had said, yes, I am the king of the Jews, well, then Pilate would have had no choice but to take Jesus and execute him for insurrection because he claimed to take over Caesar's throne. But then if Jesus had said, no, I'm not the king of the Jews, well, he would have been lying because he is. We know him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus answers perfectly, you have said so. You say I'm the king of the Jews, your words, not mine. And then this conversation continues. Verse 12, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So all Jesus says is, your word's not mine. And then he's asked question upon question. The case presents itself. The accusations are made. And Pilate says, you're going to give a defense? You don't have anything else to say? And Jesus says nothing. You say, well, that's a little odd, isn't it? Like, why wouldn't Jesus defend himself? He's righteous. We know he's innocent. Why wouldn't he just defend himself before the governor? Why wouldn't he plead his case? Why wouldn't he talk about how wicked the Sanhedrin is? Why does Jesus stand there in silence? I believe that Jesus stands there and does not answer Pilate's question for this reason. Jesus knows who he is. He wants Pilate to figure out who he is. Jesus wants Pilate to have to come up with the answer to that question of who really is Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this morning we need to stop right here and ask ourselves that same question, a question of Christ. Who is he? The most important question that you can ask yourself is this. It's who is Jesus? And when you think about everything else in life, all those other important things that matter, the most important one is this. Who do you really believe that Jesus is? And again, Jesus knows the answer to that question. He wants us to know the answer to that question as well. You remember, this reminds me back when we were studying in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi with the disciples, and they're surrounded by these idols and these pagan temples, and Jesus asked this similar question. He says, hey, who do people say that I am? Who do people think that I am? And they give all the answers. But what does he do? He looks at Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And today, church family, Jesus asks us the same question. We are presented with the evidence. We have to come up with our conclusion. Who do we believe that Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher? Is he a moral example? Is he some crazy lunatic that's teaching all these weird things? Or is he who he says he is? Is he the Messiah, the Son of God, our only hope? It's a question of Christ. But that question leads to a second question in today's text. It's what I call a question of conviction. Question of conviction. See in verse 15 that at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. I want to pause right there. We need to understand something before we go any further in this trial, okay? Because it's a trial. Jesus is there. He's the defendant, right? You have the prosecution is over here, the Sanhedrin. They're making all these claims. And Pilate is the sole arbiter of this case. And so as Pilate's standing there, and he's listening to the accusations, and Jesus isn't saying anything. He just says, you're the one who said I was the king of the Jews. So Pilate's trying to figure all this out, but here's what we know. Down deep, Pilate knows what's going on. He knows that this is really a sham. He knows that it was just out of envy that Jesus is delivered up. In other words, Pilate really believes Jesus is probably innocent of these crimes and does not deserve death. He knows the Sanhedrin. They're just jealous. They're jealous of Jesus' popularity. They don't like him. They want to get him out of the way. And they're trying to use Pilate to do their purposes. They're trying to get Jesus out of the way and use Pilate to do it. Pilate knows that. Down deep, he knows it. And to top it off, that's confirmed in the next verse. Look at verse 19. It says, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So there's Pilate. He's sitting there on the seat, and he's listening to all the arguments, and all of a sudden he gets a note from his wife that says, hey, the guy that's on trial, he's righteous and he's innocent. Don't have anything to do with him because I had a dream about him last night and I can't get it out of my mind that he hasn't done anything wrong. As I was reading this, actually the last couple of weeks, just in preparation for today, I just put this note down in my Bible and just kind of in my notes for myself. I'll share it with you. God bless those people who come to us in our moments of decision and tell us the truth and keep us out of danger and keep us out of sin. Pilate's wife, God sends her to Pilate to say, don't do this. And by the way, men, this is a great verse, right? When your wife tells you to do something, listen, okay? Because a lot of times they know what they're talking about. So here comes Pilate's wife and says, this man's innocent. Down deep, Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent. So here we go. So in his heart and in his head, Pilate believes Jesus is not guilty of this crime, that he's not deserving of death. But Pilate has a problem. What is he supposed to do with Jesus? He's been accused of being the king of the Jews. If Pilate just lets him go, well, then he could be accused of allowing an insurrection to rise. He should deal with this usurper, they would say. But if he goes and punishes Jesus, well, then an innocent man is being punished. So what's Pilate going to do? Well, Pilate comes up with this brilliant idea in his mind. He comes up with a plan. We're told there in verse 15 that this time of year, every year during the Passover season, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the governor was accustomed to release one Jewish prisoner back to the people. We don't know where this custom started. Was it Pilate who started it? Probably not. It had probably been going on before him. Pilate's carrying on the tradition. Once a year, one prisoner gets released back to the people. So Pilate has an idea. I've got Jesus in front of me. Maybe the crowd will select him to be released and he can get off scot-free and I don't have to answer to Rome because I can just say I was just following traditions and the crowd chose him. There was nothing I could do about it. So he comes up with this plan and he takes this man by the name of Barabbas. We'll talk more about him later, but Barabbas, according to the Gospels, was a robber and a murderer. Okay, so an insurrectionist, probably a political prisoner, not a very nice man, did a lot of bad things in the name of trying to raise the Jewish people up. So here's Barabbas, and Pilate says, here's option number one, and then here's Jesus. Jesus was well-liked by the people. People adored him. They followed him around. He was popular with the exception of the Sanhedrin. So Pilate thinks, here's what I'm going to do. Here's your two options. Which one do you want? Do you want Jesus, which Pilate expects? Or do the people want this murderer named Barabbas? And he asked this question, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? So here's your question. The question that Pilate asked the crowd is, whom would you rather have, Jesus or this wicked, sinful man? And when we think about that, most of us are really in the same position. Because we have this opportunity, if we were to be presented with these two options, whom would you rather have? Would you rather have Jesus, or would you rather have someone who's going to help you continue in your life of sin? That's the question of conviction for us. I put this there in your notes. Would we rather have a savior from our sin or a partner in our sin? That was the question to the crowd that day. Do you want a criminal, or do you want a savior? And of course, we know what the crowd chooses a little bit later on, but the reality is, for all of us, we're tempted to do the same thing. The idea of Jesus sounds okay, but if we're really honest, would we rather have Jesus and holiness and righteousness? Or would we rather have someone who's going to encourage us to continue living for ourselves and living in the pleasures of the world? It's a tempting offer for many of us. The reality is that there's a lot of us who are comfortable in our sin rather than being convicted by it. And that was the danger for the crowd that day. They were presented with this question of whom they wanted to convict. Whom would they set free? And ultimately they chose a man by the name of Barabbas. Which leads to our third question. Pilate now faces a question of courage. A question of courage. He believes that Jesus is innocent. But what is he going to do in this final pivotal moment? Verse 20 tells us, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Have you ever had an idea that you thought was just the best idea and that it was just going to go smoothly and perfectly? You've never had a better idea in your life and then it just totally falls apart? That's where Pilate finds himself. Man, I've got this great plan. Jesus, I don't think he's guilty, so I can get him out of here, and it's not on me. It's on the Jewish system. And so he presents his options and he says, all right, guys, who do you want? And he's already undoing the handcuffs from Jesus. And the crowd says, we want Barabbas. And you can see this. Pilate is taken aback. Why? Because he has to ask a second time. He asked him, in other words, like, maybe I didn't hear you correctly. Whom do you want me to release for you? And they shout even louder, Barabbas. Of course, we know why. Because the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders had, you see the word, they had persuaded the crowd to choose Barabbas. How do they do this? We don't know. Possibly monetarily, bribes, or things like that. But most likely, in my opinion, they threaten the crowd. Remember, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, they're the gatekeepers to heaven, essentially, right? And so they're telling the people, look, if you want to have favor with God, if you want to do the right thing, if you want to get rewards in eternity, if you want to be a good Jew, today you're going to choose Barabbas. And everybody said, yes, sir, that's who we're going to choose. We're going to choose Barabbas. And the whole crowd was persuaded by these religious leaders. And so when Pilate asked them the question over and over again, they began to shout louder and louder, we want Barabbas. And then Pilate gets desperate. What am I supposed to do with Jesus? And they say these words, let him be crucified. You can see the fire beginning to grow in that crowd. The fever pitch is growing, right? The crowd's beginning to get restless. They're shouting. We start with sentences, and now we have exclamation marks in our Bible because the crowd's growing restless, and a riot is beginning to form because the crowd is getting angry. And so then we zoom in on Pilate. And man, you can see it in Pilate. Pilate is in a very difficult spot. Not just because morally he knows what's right, but because Pilate's in a dangerous position politically. I mentioned to you, he's governor of the region of Judea, okay? This was not exactly the most coveted job in the Roman Empire. This area was known for its warfare and violence and unrest. Think about what you know of Jewish history. Well, Pilate's in the seat here, and here's the thing. The Jews don't like him because there had been several riots and several uprisings, and Pilate had been known to be cruel and heavy-handed, and he had mercilessly slaughtered many of the Jewish people. They did not like Pilate. Moreover, the Romans didn't really like Pilate because there had been a lot of riots in his region and he hadn't done a good job in handling them. So he was on a short leash with the Romans. So he's caught in the middle. What is he supposed to do? Here's the one thing he can't afford. He cannot afford another uprising. He cannot afford another riot on his watch or he loses his job. And so what's happening in front of him is just that. The crowd's growing. Louder and louder and louder. People are starting to get upset. What's he going to do? So Pilate has this moment where he has to decide, am I going to do what I know is right, or am I going to follow the will of the crowd? Church family, this is the best example in Scripture of giving in to peer pressure, where you instinctively know what God tells you and convicts you. This is the truth. This is what I know. I know that Jesus is innocent. I know he's worth following. Whatever it is whatever the truth is in that moment that Christ is leading you to, you know it to be true. But everybody else around you says, no, you're crazy. We don't want you to do that. Let's do this instead. That's what's happening to Pilate. And it's all motivated by fear. Notice this. Why is Pilate confused and conflicted here? Because he's afraid. Pilate is afraid of the crowd. Why is the crowd doing what they're doing? Because they're afraid of the religious leaders. Why are the religious leaders doing what they're doing? Because they're afraid of Jesus. Everybody's afraid, and it's leading them all to make these unwise and foolish decisions that are motivated by fear rather than by conviction. Church family, here's the thing. We stand in a very similar place where we have been presented with the evidence of who Jesus is. The scriptures are very clear. There is no room for anything else other than Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. He's the only way to salvation. That's the truth. And instinctively, many of us know that truth, have heard that truth, maybe have even claimed to believe that truth. But here's the problem. The world around us and the crowd around us says we've lost our minds and that we're bigots or that we're legalists or that we're judgmental and that we need to get with the program and all that stuff's antiquated. And they tell us to stop following Jesus or never to follow Jesus. So here's the question. What are we going to do? It's a question of courage. Will we choose to follow Jesus even when no one else around us does? That was the question that Pilate faced. It's a question that we face too. And Jesus knew that we would face it. This is why earlier in Matthew, do you remember this? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives us encouragement when we face pressure from the crowd. Listen to what he said. Jesus said, "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Let me sum that up for you. What Jesus is saying is stand on your convictions. Do not fear the crowds. Do not fear what people can do to you. You stand on the truth and the authority of God's word because he's the final judge. And we want to please him, not the crowd around us. But that's a question of courage. It's easy to say, and it's hard to do. Pilate found himself facing this peer pressure, and ultimately it leads him to cave, which leads to our last question. Call it a question of culpability. Question of culpability. Now, everybody's looking up at the screen. What is that word? How do I spell it? Okay? It's a fancy word for guilt. Culpability, the definition of to be culpable of something means that you are guilty of the blame. You deserve blame for something. And that's exactly what happens here to Pilate. Look at the text, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So what Pilate does, faced with this pressure from the crowd, he just totally gives in, total capitulation. No spine, no backbone, gives in to the will of the people. And he says, "Fine, if you want Barabbas, you can have him. And if you want Jesus killed, then that's what we're going to do." But in that moment, Pilate quickly pivots and tries to absolve himself of any guilt. He tries to weasel out of the situation in such a way that he doesn't have to feel bad about it. So he makes this statement. He takes a bowl of water, and he takes that water and he washes his hands as this symbol of saying, "Look, my hands are clean of this. This is you. This is your will. The people want this. If you want this, it's not on me." And of course, the crowd makes this this is a chilling reply. "His blood be on us and on our children." But Pilate ultimately says, "It's not on me. This is you," trying to back out of the situation. But here's the reality. Pilate could wash his hands in that bowl all he wanted, but he was responsible for the death of Jesus. Just politically speaking, he's responsible. Jesus could not be executed unless Pilate gave the order. It would be his signature on that dotted line at the bottom of the execution order. Pilate is the one who does this, whether he believes it or not. But even morally and spiritually, Pilate can't back out of this. He's the one who's involved in this conversation. But he tries to wash his hands of the whole thing. And brothers and sisters, we do the same thing. Because here's where we stand. Like Pilate, the blood of Jesus is on us. Like the crowds, the blood of Jesus is on us. Why? Because we've all sinned against God. Now you may say, "Well, but I wasn't there that day. I didn't give the order to kill him. I wasn't one of the ones shouting, 'Crucify him.'" You may not have been there physically, but we are there spiritually. Because God has called all of us to know him and walk with him in faithfulness. And every single one of us, to the last one in this room, has looked at a holy God and said, "No, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow my will, my design, my pleasure, my plan. You can go and get out of my life because I'm going to do it my way. And in so doing, we're essentially shouting the same thing. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And in that moment, here's what we're doing. We are taking the blood of Jesus, that innocent blood, and we are saying, I'm willing to accept that. I will take that on my hands. We are guilty. But what we do is we try to wiggle out of it. We try to say, no, I'm still a good person, or no, I'm not really that bad. That's, you know, hell is for all those really, really wicked, bad people, and I'm not deserving of the punishment and the judgment and all those things. But in reality, every single one of us finds ourselves in the position of Pilate and the crowds, the blood of Jesus. We are guilty for that. But I want to show you something, and you already see it on the screen. I want to show you some good news even in the midst of this. Because when you think about it, if we are guilty of the blood of Christ, if we stand condemned for our treatment of Christ, that is a dangerous position to be in. It is a harrowing position to be in. No one wants to be in that position. But here's the good news. Look at it with me. You can either have the blood of Jesus on your hands, or you can let it cover your heart. In other words, you can be guilty of it, or you can be forgiven by it. Now, here's what I mean by that. Although we all stand condemned and guilty for the blood of Christ, we are guilty because we've rejected him and we bear the punishment on ourselves. Here's some good news in this text. You say, I don't see much good news in this text. And there's not a whole lot there on the surface, but this very last verse gives us some hope. Because in verse 26, here's what we see. Then he released Pilate, that being Pilate, Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's go back to Barabbas for a moment. Let's talk about him. Barabbas is a criminal, an insurrectionist, a notorious murderer, a man who has done all sorts of unspeakably wicked things. But you know what? Do you know what his name means? Let me give you a little tidbit here. If you look up the Aramaic name, Barabbas, it literally means son of the father. Bar, son, Abbas, Abba, right? The word Abba means father, so son of the father. You and I are Barabbas. You and I, sons, daughters of the Father, made in the image of God, who've looked at a holy God and said, I don't want to follow you. I'm going to go my own way. We've rebelled against him. We are guilty, condemned. But notice what happens. In this moment, in verse 26, this son of the Father, who is a sinful wretch of a man named Barabbas, walks away scot-free, while Jesus, the Son of God, the innocent, holy Son of God, bears the punishment that should have been Barabbas's. Do you see where I'm going here? What we see here is a picture of what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus takes Barabbas's place. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is crucified. Does he deserve it? No. Does he go anyway? Yes. What about Barabbas? The one wicked man who deserves this punishment is dismissed. He gets a get out of jail free card. You know what? His political record expunged, no more criminal record. He is pronounced not guilty, essentially, and is pardoned of all of his crimes. And he walks away scot-free. Church family, listen to me. I am not saying that Barabbas is a moral example for us. I'm not saying that Barabbas was a Christian. We have no evidence from Scripture to show that Barabbas put his life or his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what I am saying is, on the surface, that is the story of the gospel, where a wicked man deserving of death is replaced by the innocent Son of God who takes his punishment instead. Church family, that's the good news for you and for me. Like Barabbas, when we stand condemned, Jesus goes to the cross to take our place. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what we theologically call the great exchange. My sin, my death, my condemnation is imputed onto Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed onto me. It is the most unfair trade in all of history, but Jesus is willing to do it for us. Why? Because he loves. It's a question of guilt, a question of culpability. Are we going to be guilty of the blood of Jesus by rejecting him and saying, crucify him, and living our life our own way? If you do, you can wash your hands all you want to. You will stand before a holy God guilty. Or you can take the blood of Jesus that we are guilty of and say, it is only by that blood that I can be free. I repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ. And in so doing, the blood of Jesus doesn't get on your hands. It covers your heart and it pronounces you innocent and clean, forgiven, pardoned before a holy God. Church family, that is good news. Question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? I told you that's the central question in today's text. There's all sorts of other questions around it, but that's the question. What are we going to do with Jesus? And here's the one thing we can't do. We can't avoid making a decision about Jesus. You can't dismiss it. You can't say, well, I'll think about it. I might decide later. Or you know what? I'll just kind of keep doing my own thing. The only way to be pronounced innocent and clean is by putting your faith in Christ. And if you don't, then the end decision for you is rejection and condemnation. Jesus went to the cross so that you don't have to, but if you don't repent and place your faith in him, you bear that responsibility on yourself. So as we close today, I just want to ask a couple more questions. You know, any time we look at these passages of scripture where we have characters like Pilate, I always think it's good for us to put ourselves in their shoes. And you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're like Pilate. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard some stories. Maybe you're somewhat familiar with who he is. And maybe there's been people trying to tell you about Jesus and you haven't yet decided. Here's the thing. You can't avoid the question. And today I'm begging and praying that you will see Jesus for who he really is and that you will put your faith in him. You know what? Maybe you're here and you're like the crowd. Maybe you're not a believer and the world has swayed you and led you astray and you have lived your life in rebellion against Christ. Listen, there is hope for you today because Jesus went to the cross, not just for some generic body of people. He went to the cross for you so that you could have eternal life, but you must repent and put your faith in him. But you know what? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're like Barabbas. And what I mean by that, again, I'm not calling Barabbas a Christian, but maybe let me speak to the Christians in the room today who realize that Jesus took your place. What do we do? Today, we should worship and praise God for his grace and for his mercy, because it should have been us, but he made a way. Praise God, amen, that he made a way. So what's your verdict going to be? What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Will you pray with me as we consider this? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this text. And Lord, as dark as the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus are, Lord, there is hope because we know why it happened. It didn't happen by accident. God, it was not some cosmic situation of uncertainty. Lord, this is your plan. And you did it so that we could be saved. Thank you. Father, if there's somebody here today who still stands before you with your blood on their hands, may today be the day that it goes from their hands to their heart. And Father, where the blood of Jesus no longer pronounces them guilty, but clean. And God, that requires repentance and faith. And Lord, may today, if there's someone here who does not yet know you, may today be the day that they become a follower of Jesus. And God, for those of us who know you, may you help us, Lord, to live in thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done for us. And God, may we live our lives even more fully in obedience. So Lord, would you lead us now to be responsive to your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.